John chapter 5, please. And although I spoke on verse 24 last night, we're going to read from verse 24 again. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. And without doubt, God will bless to us his precious word. So last night, we looked at verse 24. By the way, if you have what they call a red letter Bible, where the words of the Lord Jesus are printed in red, and you've been coming to these meetings, you will know that almost all the verses I have read are in red print, because we're looking at some of the sayings of the Lord Jesus. It was said about the Lord Jesus, not at any time has any man spoken like this man. Elsewhere we read that the people took knowledge of him because he spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And so we're looking at the sayings of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't have the time to go over what we've covered formally, but I just will refer us back to verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. So we saw that we have to believe God as to what he says about us. God doesn't paint a rosy picture about us. God tells us that we are all sinners. All have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, and that we by nature are on the broad road that leads to destruction. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we must believe God about ourselves. We must believe God as to what we deserve. The Bible teaches us that because of our sin, each one of us deserves to eternally pay the price of our sin. You see, never mind how long we find ourselves in hell, we will never finally pay for our sins. We cannot pay the price for our sins. That's what we deserve. But then we must believe God as to what he says about his Son. For God so loved the world, that's all people, that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die upon the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God has proved his love to the whole human race by giving his Son to pay the penalty for our sins upon the cross. And by the way, he rose again from amongst the dead on the third day. He's a living Savior. And right now at this moment of time, he's seated at God's right hand in heaven in a real live body. We must believe what God says about his Son. We must believe God when he tells us what we need to do, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me has, not will have, or may have, but has everlasting life. There are people in this room tonight, including myself and my fellow preacher here, that possess everlasting life. And we know that we've got it because we remember the day when we personally acknowledged our need as sinners and trusted Christ as our Savior. We have now everlasting life. That doesn't mean we're not going to die. Everlasting life is the life of God that has been imparted to us. Doesn't make us God, of course, but we have the same life as God because we receive Christ as our Savior. But then it goes on and says, and shall not come into judgment. That is, as far as the future is concerned, we have no worries. Because the moment we trusted Christ, we were saved forever. We can never lose it. Okay? Now we come down to the next verse, please, verse 25. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Now, cast your eye down, please, to verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. So in verse 25, he speaks about an hour that is coming and now is. And in verse 28, he speaks about an hour is coming, but he doesn't say it now is. Two different hours, two different time periods that are coming. Then I want you to notice again in verse 25 that it says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Look down again at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So verse 25, it's those that are dead. Verse 28, it's those that are in the graves. Two different hours. So I want to speak for a little while about those 2 hours. You'll notice verse 25 says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now we looked at that word verily last night. And I pointed out last night that the word verily, if you were able to read the Greek text, is actually a word we're very familiar with. It's the word amen or amen. That's what the word is. Now when that particular word appears at the end of a prayer, what we are actually saying is, may it be so. It's a request. But when it appears at the beginning of a statement, it means it shall be so. It shall be so. Now, only in the Gospel by John is the word repeated like this. Amen, amen, I say unto you. And every time it's repeated like that, it's the words of the Lord Jesus that are being spoken. The next thing I want you to notice about it is this. Whenever you read that word repeated, verily, verily, stop. And listen very intently to what follows. Because what follows is a statement of the utmost importance. So he says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. That's a strange expression, isn't it? The hour is coming and it now is. What does he mean by that? Well, what I believe is he's talking about a protracted period of time. It's coming, but in actual fact, the hour has already started. It's already here. So at the time the Lord Jesus was speaking, this particular hour had already commenced its course. And I'm going to suggest to you that this particular hour is still running its course. What is the hour? Well, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, when reading this verse, you must bear in mind the verse that precedes it. Because in the verse that precedes it, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes him that sent me has everlasting life." What does he mean when he says the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God? Well, I believe he is talking about people that are spiritually dead, not physically dead. That's verse 28. The physically dead. Here in verse 25, it's the spiritually dead. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, you may remember that when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he provided for Adam everything that he needed to sustain him through life. The garden was filled with trees and many, many fruit trees. But there was one tree that they were forbidden to eat from. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, "For in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." Now, if you continued reading on, you find that Adam lived actually over 900 years. So was God just giving him a warning? No. I understand that the Hebrew text actually reads this way: "In the day that you eat thereof, dying, you shall die." Dying, you shall die. What that means is this: that the very moment they partook of the fruit of that tree, they died spiritually, and eventually they died physically. When you come to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "You has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Physically, they were very much alive, but as far as God is concerned, they were dead. In the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the father said about the son that had gone into the far country, "This my son was dead and is alive again." Well, physically he was very much alive, but he was away from his father. So as far as his father was concerned, he was dead, and he'd been brought back to life again when he returned. So when you were born into the world, you were born in a state of spiritual death. That is, you had no communication with God whatever. God was not your father. God was God, yes, but he was not your father. In fact, the Bible says that we were enemies in mind by wicked works. We certainly were not in the family of God. And we were spiritually dead. You know, when someone is dead, that someone can't bring himself back to life, can he? So what we learn from that is only God can save a person who is dead spiritually. So it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." He's talking about the people of verse 24 who believe what God said. about themselves and about the Lord Jesus. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I believe you've got two groups of people in that verse. You've got those that hear the voice of the Son of God, but then you've got those that hear and shall live, and those that hear shall live. You see, what we learn from that is this: God speaks to everybody. God has provided us with a Bible that is designed for the whole human family. And in some way or other, I believe that every human being at some time or other hears God speaking to them, not with an audible voice, but maybe through creation or through some accident in life or whatever. God speaks. And then it's incumbent upon them to seek after God. And then the word of God is true: he that seeks shall find. So there are those to whom God speaks, but they're not listening. I wonder, is there someone sitting here tonight and God has spoken to you over and over and over again, and you're just not listening? You're not interested. But then it says, and they that hear shall live. Now that verb to hear often has the idea of taking heed. For example, we read the expression, let him that has ears to hear, hear. That means to take note and to act upon what we hear. So what it means is those that respond to the call of God to them. I believe that God is calling people in this room tonight. Listen, when Christ died on the cross, he died on the behalf of the whole human family. There is not a single person, nor ever has been a single person, for whom Christ did not die. We saw that when we looked into chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved who? The world. That's everybody. Regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of what language they may speak, regardless of what their attitude might be towards God, God loves every single human being. And God loves every single human being so intensely that he gave his only begotten Son. Not just to be born in Bethlehem. That in itself was an amazing fact, that the eternal Son of God would come out from heaven and enter into humanity, actually become a human being and yet not cease to be God. Now that's beyond me. I don't understand that. But it's enough for me that the Bible says it. There are lots of things in the Bible I really don't understand. I know what the Bible says about it, but as to understanding how it can be true, I don't know. But it's enough for me that it's in the Bible. The Bible's the Word of God. And the eternal Son of God came down from heaven, actually became a human being, went through the whole process from conception to birth. And then we read of him in Luke's gospel, and Luke was the doctor, the physician. Luke says he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He actually grew. We read of the babe in the manger. We read of the young child in the house. We read about the boy of 12 in the temple. And we read of him when he began to be about 30 years of age. He grew just like everybody else. He was a real human being. And he became a human being, albeit without sin, in order that he might acquire the capability of laying down his life for us. You see, God can't die. But the man Christ Jesus could die. And he willingly went to the cross. You know, over and over again, the Lord Jesus told his disciples that when they got to Jerusalem, he was going to be betrayed into the hands of the Romans and was going to be crucified and would rise again the third day. He knew it was going to happen. And yet, he never took evasive action, never even sought to postpone the cross. He placed himself in the very situation where he knew Judas would take him and betray him. You know, he could say, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." They could not take him if he wasn't willing. But Isaiah, 700 years before Christ was born, said, "He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth." He went to the cross because his death on the cross was absolutely essential if you and I were to know the forgiveness of sins. John chapter 3, we saw two musts. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." But in verse 14 he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It was absolutely essential in order that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, in those hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus suffered as though he was the sinner. He bore the judgment that was due to us there on the cross in order that God might justly be able to forgive the sinner. Because Christ paid the price, you and I can go free. We can know the forgiveness of our sins. We read in Acts chapter 13, "Through this man, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." In other words, you could never be justified by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. We can't do that. But because Christ died and rose again, all that God requires of you and me is that we simply acknowledge our need as sinners and receive Christ by faith as our Savior. Now, I didn't cover all the ground I had in mind tonight, and I'm not sorry. We'll look at that, God willing, on Sunday night, the rest of it.